morning and welcome to New Life Church. If you would please stand with me, we're going to be singing one of my favorite songs when I was growing up as a kid. Guys, would you follow Renee and I? And ladies, would you sing with Molly and Layla? We're singing about the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. We get to gather this morning to worship him. God, you are worthy of our praise. We sing to you and you alone. Guys, with me, here we go.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
Online, those in the patio, and certainly those that are gathered here in the sanctuary. So good to be in church on Sunday morning. If you are, you know what, I'm going to back up just a second. This is Joanna. My name's Greg. I never remember to do that. Don't know why. Just the thing.
Good job. Yeah.
But again, thanks for being here. If you are new, if you would please visit one of our three connection centrals. We have two in the lobby, and we have one out in the patio area. And we would love to greet you and get you started on what we're all about here at New Life Church.
Yeah, what a great day to be together at church. And Greg, there's something different about you. Did you get a haircut?
That's so nice of you to notice that.
Seriously, are you retired?
I am retired. Woo! After.
So we celebrate that, and I celebrate it, because does that mean I get to add you to all of my lists now?
I thought I was already on all of your
you
lists.
Are, yeah, you are. But again, I'm just so thankful you're all part of our New Life family, and we do. We just invite you to come out to the patio after service, get to know someone, and just share what the Lord is doing in your life.
As we continue in worship, if you would just turn and greet someone next to you with the peace of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You heal and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it. And I'm confident I'll see it again and again. You're good and I've witnessed it. You're strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it.
God, you are worthy of our witness. Jesus, we thank you for this holy moment. We thank you that you are near, God. And just yesterday, I was having some pretty important meetings with friends, impromptus. There were text messages that got sent to me early in the week and kind of emergency SOS, hey, we need to talk. And there were a few of those this week. And what I was reminded of in the moments of those conversations is that life, sometimes we can see it as just white and black, black and white, but there's a lot of gray area sometimes. And in worship with the Lord, there can sometimes be mountaintop moments and valleys, but there's an in-between sometimes as well. And we have to acknowledge that when we're coming together corporately, there's a lot of different feelings in the room, and there's a lot of different experiences in the room. But one thing that Scripture reminds us in Psalm 46 is to be still and know that I am God. And so I just wanted to invite us for one moment to take a breath and to come into the space to be reminded that we are children of the Most High God. So if you would just receive this prayer, I'm gonna read the top line. I don't have a leader people, but I'm gonna read the top line. And I want you guys to read the bottom line with me as we go through this. This is an act of worship. The first line says, God is faithful. We worship his name. He is enough. We rest in him. We have nothing to prove. We receive freely from him. We come empty-handed.
We are welcome.
God has kept his word.
We hold fast.
He is still good.
We are not shaken.
Grace has found us.
We follow Jesus.
We are fully known.
We are fully loved.
Christ stands alone. So be reminded of Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so let's exalt him in his sanctuary this morning as we praise, we continue to worship together. There's no name above. There's nothing that compares to you, Lord. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the
Lord, thank you, God, for the reminder. You are holy. You are mighty, God. And at the same time, God, you are in the details of all of our lives, God. You see us. God, thank you for the reminder today of how faithful you are, God, that we can look back and see where you have been in all the times of our life, God. And you are with us today, and you are the same tomorrow, God. We give you all of the praise. Lord, thank you that you are our comforter, our healer, God, the one we can come to, Lord, when we feel like all is lost, God. You are our hope. So Jesus, we give you all of that today, all of the glory. It is in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Yes, let's give God some glory as we sit down. And as we just continue with worship, I'd love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And also today, after service, I would like to invite all of you out into the lobby. We get the opportunity to partner with our ministry partners, different ministries throughout our community. We have Lifeline out there, World Vision, People's Kitchen, the Good News Club. And it's just a great way to see what's happening in our community and how we can be part of it. So before you come to the patio, please go into the lobby. And if this is your first time here today, or you've come a few times, again, we are just so happy that you are here. We hope that you felt welcomed and that you belonged from the second your toes hit the pavement. We would like to invite you to do a few things with us. One of that is come three or four or five times. Get to know us, meet somebody every time you come. And spend some time with the Lord and just see what he has for you here at New Life. And this week, I love the beginning of fall and then in January, where it feels like we get to go back to school. Like, I feel like I need a new backpack and a new pencil because all of our ministries are getting ready to start up again. We have our women's ministry. I know it feels like it's been a long time. Our men's ministries, we are launching Alpha on Tuesday, and we are so excited about that. And we would love for you just to pray for the different ministries, the different people that are going to come and get to know Jesus and hear about Jesus for the first time. So please take a bulletin, get on our app, find out, I was going to make a rhyme, where things are at. I didn't mean to rhyme. But anyway, do that. Find out how to be part. Come to Connections. Meet somebody. We would love to have you to answer any questions, help you sign up. And again, it's just a great way just to be in relationship with the Lord. So would you just take a moment, just breathe Jesus in and hear what he has for you today.
Well, good morning, New Life. You may have noticed as you pulled into the parking lot this morning that you could actually see the parking lines this morning. So that's a really good thing. And just wanted to give you a really quick Flourish update. That is one of those projects, those delayed maintenance projects that the Flourish dollars are going towards. I know that's really pragmatic, but it's also really good and safe. And we're thrilled to be able to have our parking lot a little bit easier to navigate. But there's a second thing that I want to encourage you to consider doing today. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have, we'll put all the final touches on the Life Center over the next couple of weeks, and we'll have a celebration the first part of February. But we have occupancy ministry will start beginning in the Life Center this week. And so before that happens, we want to encourage you that if you would like to walk through the Life Center and just pray. Pray for the students that are going to be in there. Pray for the kids that are going to be in there. Pray for the women's ministry and the men's ministry that's going to be there. Pray for the funerals that will take place there and possibly even some weddings that will take place there. Just walk the downstairs and the upstairs and begin to pray. And then there will be a board that will be on the back side of the platform. You'll see it there or some type of board in there. And you can write a prayer. You can write a scripture passage. And that will be anchored to the back of the platform area. And then we will have kind of like we do here, like black curtains that will hang in front of that. But that will just remain there as we pray into that space. And we just ask God to bless that space and to see lives transformed in that space. Amen? Amen. So please take time to be able to do that this morning. And just encourage you to do that with whether it's yourself, your friends, or your family that you came with. Would you quiet your hearts for a moment? I just want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, when you taught us how to pray, you said, give us this day our daily bread. But I am reminded that that's not just physical food you were referring to, but also spiritual food. And so the spiritual food that you had for us last Sunday, or last week, or even yesterday, was for them. and you have new spiritual food for us today. So would you tune our ears? Would you open our eyes? Would you incline our heart? And would you order our steps that we might be shaped and molded and transformed further into your image by the power of your Spirit? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody near you and look at them with intensity and say, try harder. Oh, man. There's some marriage counseling that just went on right here. I'm just telling you, try harder. I remember as a young athlete, whether it be we were having a bad practice, whether it be a halftime speech, whether it be we were running wind sprints at the end, I remember a coach looking at us and having this just kind of domineering, larger-than-life look at us. And he's like, boys, you got to try harder. And I'm like, ooh, what does that mean? You know, as a young kid, you're like, all right, I guess I'll try harder. I'm not quite sure what all that means. But over time, you begin to kind of learn what that kind of feels like and looks like. And so you find yourself, you know, going up against a difficult moment, and you're like, I'm just going to try harder. And you find yourself working, and this was for me, I was awful at math, that's why I preach. But I was in math, it didn't make sense to me, and you know, my parents would be like, try harder. And I'm like, I'm trying as hard as I can. Like, this is all I got. Then you take that into some relationships later in life, and you're like, hey, try harder. And you're like, hey, if I just try harder, this relationship's going to work. If I just call more, if I just talk to them more, if I just do all the right things, if I just try harder, things will work. And granted, there are some great things that come out of the try harder mentality. It taught me a work ethic. It taught me not to give up so easily. And so there are definitely some good things that come out of it, but there's also some really unhealthy things. And specifically when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, because you need to be reminded that the try harder isn't the gospel. Try harder isn't the gospel. It's not about how much I can try harder. And yet, for a variety of reasons, this try harder mentality has woven itself into church sermons and church cultures and podcasts and even into our own heads. So when we start to see sin creeping into our lives and when we start to feel like we're failing or falling away, all of a sudden we're like, I'll just try harder. I'll have more grit. And you make that commitment on a Sunday morning as you're getting ready to walk out those doors and say, hey, this week I am going to try harder. And then you find yourself at some moment, either that week or in the coming weeks or in the coming year, you find yourself falling away or sin entering your life or pulling you away from the Lord. And you're like, hold on a second. I said I was going to try harder. And so this idea has other names that have kind of attached itself, in sermons and podcasts. Maybe you've heard it this way. Be better, do better. Be better, do better. Like, just be better and do better. Maybe you've framed it out for yourself in behavior modification. If I can just not do X and I start doing Y, then all of a sudden my relationship with God and my relationship with others will change. Or maybe the most subtle way is what I call the faith checklist. That you just have a checklist of things that of what it means to try harder and to do better and be better. And all of a sudden you're like, hey, I went to church, check. I read the Bible, check. I spent 5 minutes in prayer, check. I was kind to someone today when I didn't want to be, check. Like, you'd say all of these things, like check, 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 check. And the dangers of this try harder mentality and this dangers of just trying harder and trying to follow Jesus is that it's exhausting. And it leads to spiritual burnout. And for some of us, we also have experienced that it leads to shame. Where one of the reasons why we never deal with a sin in our life is because it's not just a lack of trying harder, it's that we feel so shameful we don't even want anybody else to know, and so it's just easier if we don't talk about it or think about it or share it or do anything about it. It leads to pretending. It leads to walking into spaces like this and then putting on a mask and saying, I hope nobody notices that this week the enemy just got the better of me, that this week I chose to sin because quite honestly I wanted to, and this week so we put on masks. It also leads to a fear of failure. We're unwilling to listen and walk in obedience to what God is calling us. We're unwilling to go into deeper waters. We're unwilling to take a step of faith and trust God because we're like, man, I'm probably going to fail. And in these moments, God becomes distant. And the wholeness of our relationship with God and the wholeness of our spirituality and the wholeness of what it means to be a Christian becomes try harder. And that actually becomes your God. That you would just try harder. Not God himself. But the journey of just trying harder. And there's a story in the book of Mark of which we've been tracking through for quite some time. Mark chapter 14. And if your Bible's anything like mine, it has some subheadings that kind of give you an idea of what that text is going to be about. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, right above it, it says this. Jesus predicts Peter's failure. Or Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Something of that effect. And so that's the way that we like to read this particular portion of the story. But can I suggest to you something this morning that I pray that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to in this text? That this text is actually a lot less about Peter's failure, a lot less about Peter's denial, and it is a subtle declaration of the faithfulness and grace of God. And so if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. We read these words. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Verse 30, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. I want to walk through the text because I think there's some things that the Lord wants to teach us. Verse 27 says this, you will fall away. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. You will fall away. Will. Not might. Not potentially. Not could possibly. You will fall away. Now, it's important to note that this is following that statement. There's a declaration or a prophetic word Jesus is drawing from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, when he quotes it directly and says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, or I'm sorry, where it says specifically, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hands against the little ones. Now, that sounds, whoa, like that's like judgment language in the book of Zechariah. I don't know if your wife or your friend or someone you know likes Hallmark movies as much as my wife does, but Here's what I know about Hallmark movies. They don't sound like that, first of all. But here's what I know about Hallmark movies. If you walk into the room in the middle of a Hallmark movie and you're in that portion of the movie where there's conflict, because there's always this moment that the secret comes out. See, Hallmark movies have a flow to it. You get somebody who is from a big city who says, you know what, I'm going to go to the small town and find myself. And so they leave the big city and the job and the wealth, and they go, but it's only supposed to be for a short time. And they get there and they meet their high school sweetheart, who they have both gone on different paths, but somehow fate has started to bring them back together. And so the storyline goes, but it looks like it's going good until you come to this moment where, again, the secret comes out. And when the secret comes out, it looks like everything's falling apart. But if you've ever seen a Hallmark movie, you know that's not where the story ends. You know they're going to get back together. You're just waiting for it. So when Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, everybody else there would have known the rest of the story and how the story went, because they had all spent time studying the scriptures, and they were familiar with their stories of their ancestors. And so when he quotes this, they're not just seeing the conflict portion of judgment, they're able to step back and understand that Zechariah has a larger picture that it's teaching. And it goes like this: there's a scattering, there's a judgment, and there's a restoration. A scattering, a judgment, and a restoration. And so when you read Zechariah and he pulls out the scattering portion, they're like, oh, hold on a second. I know that there's judgment, there's scattering, but guess what? There's also restoration. So Jesus pulls this out to recognize we're about ready to enter into a scattering. And there's going to be judgment. But oh, just wait, there's also going to be restoration. And so the scattering is symbolic of Israel, but it's also specific to the disciples. They will all fall away. But it's also a word for us today. You will fall away. I will fall away. At some point in our lives, we will fall away. The scriptures are very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they fall away because they're lost. They're going to fall away because they're confused. Oh, this is Jesus. He wasn't who we thought he was. They will fall away because they question whether or not Jesus was the true Messiah. They're leaderless. And when we fall away, the temptation becomes the greatest to try to insert new messiahs that we hope will somehow fix everything. And so we try harder. You will fall away. I know this sounds like, man, I came to Sunday to hear that. You're going to mess up. You're going to give in to fear. Somewhere in your life, you're going to give in to betrayal. You're going to tell God and promise God. Some of you are in the playoffs right now. You're promising God all kinds of stuff. 49ers should have prayed more, I'm just saying. And what's interesting that we don't often think about is that the enemy lies try to convince you that God is somehow surprised by this. That somehow it's like, man, I knit David together in his mother's womb. I have plans and purpose for him. And he, when he was 15, 16, and 17 years, he fell away. I know David. And he fell away. Last week, David, man, your tone, how you talk, when you get hangry especially. You don't look like me. You don't act like me. He's not surprised by that. What he knows is that when you fall away, guess what? He will be faithful. He will be faithful. And so in verse 29, Peter's like, no, not me. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And Jesus says this, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And I'm thinking, could you imagine that? You're here on a Sunday morning like, Jesus, I love you. You're worthy. I won't fall away, even if everybody else in this congregation does, man. Not me. Tuesday, 3 p.m. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, how crazy is that for him to call him out? But sometimes we can't see our own failure. And notice, Jesus isn't bitter and he doesn't condemn. Rather, he's realistic and a bit sorrowful. When we fail, when we fall away, when we try harder and we just fall short, do you see God as vengeful or bitter? Or do you see him as realistic and sorrowful? Grieving because he's like, man, you didn't have to go through that. But there's restoration. It's a little bit like, I don't know, being a parent, where you're watching your kid and you see where something's headed and you're like, whoa, I know where this is going. I mean, when they're young, it's like you see them, you know, open up the refrigerator, they'll, you know, 4 or 5 years old, open up the refrigerator, get out, you know, 2 gallon milk, and you're like, oh, this is going to be a mess. Get a little bit older, you see them playing in a dangerous situation, like, oh, going to the hospital on this one. A little bit older, they're hanging out with the wrong people, you're like, oh, this is going to cause pain. Start adulting, and you're like, ooh, I wouldn't have purchased that. He sees that this is realistic. This is part of our life. Even as those who are sanctified, you will not be perfect. Sanctification doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. It does mean that you can begin to walk in step with the Spirit. It does mean that you don't have to sin every time temptation comes along, that there's the power of the Holy Spirit that fills you. But there will be moments where once again, you will give in to a coarse word, or you'll do something that you would say, something you wish you wouldn't have, or have an attitude you wish you wouldn't have had, and you'll fall away. In verse 31, it says, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And I find it interesting because people who fall away make promises dependent on their faithfulness rather than on God's faithfulness. People who fall away, of which we are those people, when we fall away, it's because we've made a promise based on our faithfulness rather than God's faithfulness. We can't be loyal enough. The closest to him, the ones who spent 3 years with him, fell away. And we can't be brave enough. The bravest collapse under pressure. And the challenge becomes when we try to accomplish God's stuff through our stuff. And that's what Peter's doing. Peter's like, hey, hold on. Jesus, I know that you think that your kingdom has to come about through your sacrifice. And I know that you think you have to lay down your life for me. And I know you, but Jesus, you don't know how brave I am. You don't know how courageous I am. You don't know how loyal I am. You don't know how, man, I got a fighting spirit. They come after you, taking off my earrings. We are going at it, right? Moment they come, we'll read about this later, but yes, he's going to deny. It's going to happen. Peter was talking from his confidence, from his own gifts, from his own abilities. He hadn't learned yet to trust in the Spirit. He hadn't learned what it meant to be empowered by the Spirit. He also didn't, again, learn what it's going to look like for this kingdom to come about. See, Jesus reminded us that his kingdom is going to come about through his suffering and through his humiliation and through the cross. And every disciple is like, no, because that's not what the Messiah is supposed to be about. The other thing that we have to recognize is that our following of Jesus comes about by our surrender, not by our giftedness. We try to prove ourselves to Jesus based on our giftedness rather than just fully surrender. Transformation in our life doesn't come about by our strength, but in our weaknesses, he will be made strong. We don't like that. I'm like, I don't want to show my weaknesses. But I want to go back to verse 28, because I think this is key. Remember I said there's a subtle beauty of grace in this story? Verse 28 says this, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Do you see what's happening? Jesus, you're going to fail. Jesus, Peter, you're going to fail me. You're going to deny me. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, which means what? He's planning on meeting him in where? Galilee. Peter, you're going to deny me. I'll meet you in Galilee. Peter, you're going to fail me. I'll meet you in Galilee. God is faithful, and failure is not the final word. Amen. Failure is not the final word. Even before they failed Jesus, Jesus has promised restoration. Even before they failed Jesus, Jesus has promised resurrection. Even before they have failed Jesus, Jesus has promised renewed mission, which we see happen in the book of Acts when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus as Lord. God is faithful, and failure is not the final word. Salvation, you might want to take a picture of this and just like place it in your Bible or write it down and have it somewhere where you need it. Salvation isn't dependent on the faithfulness of the disciples or the faithfulness of you and I, but rests entirely on the faithfulness of Jesus. He will meet you in Galilee. The only question becomes, do you want to show up in Galilee? Because your shame will keep you from showing up in Galilee. Your frustration with yourself will keep you from showing up in Galilee. Your own try harder attitude will keep you from showing up in Galilee. But if you're willing to say, you know what? I messed up. I didn't get it right. I sinned. I need a savior. Then show up in Galilee. Because Jesus is there ready to restore you and resurrect you and renew the mission and the plans and purposes that he has in your life. This is not just a story of Peter's failure. It's a story of God's grace and faithfulness. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know if you walked in here today and you're carrying the burden of sin. I don't know if you walked in here today and you're carrying the burden of failure. Maybe it's something that happened this week. Maybe it's something that happened this year. Maybe it's something that happened 30 years ago. I don't know. But I know this, there's a faithful God who wants to meet you in Galilee. And he's going to show up. And he invites you to meet him there. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that they have carried around the burden of sin and shame, I pray this morning that they would surrender that to you. that they would lay that at your feet, that they would cry out to their Savior and say, Lord, restore me, forgive me, resurrect my life. Because God, you are faithful to do it. You paid the ultimate price when you laid down your life on the cross. You conquered sin and death. You knew that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even while we were still sinners, you still laid down your life for our salvation. So Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. And most importantly, God, we lay down our life and place it in your hands and say, God, would you restore me? Would you resurrect me? Would you renew the plans and purposes that you have for me? Failure does not get the final word in my story when I place my life in Jesus' hands. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We know that sometimes when we start talking about Jesus and salvation and surrendering your life, it can be kind of confusing language if you've never heard that before. And so after every service down here, we will have our prayer team that would love to pray with you and encourage you. Also, right outside to your right, we have what's called the Hub. It's a great place to go and ask curious spiritual questions about who Jesus is and how you can surrender your life to Jesus. And we invite you to take that next step if you're someone who the Spirit's been stirring in you this morning. Don't forget to stop by the Life Center and pray through the Life Center. Grab a cup of coffee and just don't spill any on the new carpet, you know. And then also our ministry partners that are outside, a great way to take a next step towards serving in our community. As you go, may you go in the grace and the promises and in the faithfulness of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.